great morning this morning, didn't we? Really enjoyed the whole service, and praise God for the opportunity to enter into this 1 month to live. We all need to be challenged, don't we? Without challenge, we don't grow. And sometimes we don't like challenges, but they're the things that God uses to grow us. Father, we just thank you as we come together tonight, Lord God, that you are in control. We praise you and thank you that your Spirit is with us, Lord. Father, and I just pray that your word, Father, would go forth without hindrance, and that your word, Lord God, would break into each of our hearts, including mine, Lord. For your word is there to enrich us, to restore us, to grow us and empower us, and to remake us that we might become like Jesus. So we just thank you for this opportunity tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a beautiful, beautiful gemstone, a rock? Or do you see yourself as a diamond, a rock? No one's going to say. Well, I see myself as a diamond, because God's word tells me that. If you put a piece of stone on the jeweler's wheel and that stone is ground down, it becomes dust. And that's not what God's called us to be. He's not called us to be dust. But if we put a diamond on the wheel, the friction of the jeweler's wheel will bring out its beauty in all the facets of its life. And us as Christians are made perfect by being put onto that wheel. We are made perfect through suffering and through trials and challenges. We tend to interpret our life by the things that happen around us. And we think about our comforts, don't we? And we often think, well, if I'm feeling good and I don't have any diseases, that means everything's okay. And if my body is not being stabbed by pain, that's a good day, and it is a good day, but it doesn't determine our history or our eternity. We think if we have money and we have security, well, everything's great and God's blessing us. If we have all of our jewels and things and they're worth a lot of money in a safety deposit box, we feel everything's safe and that we're okay. If we live in a modern home and enjoy all the comforts, we think we've got success. And if we dress well and we take a long vacation frequently, well, we think we've got it made. All this we consider as good and great and God's blessing. But unfortunately, we find ourselves victims of this materialistic society, and that's not how God wants us to live. We often think more about our comfort than we do about what God is doing in our lives. We think about success as pleasure and feeling good, about happiness, about those sort of things. But Paul is teaching us that they're false things and they're false thoughts and false securities that we have. As Christians, our life is supposed to be about joy, insurmountable joy. You probably know that you're supposed to experience joy in spite of our circumstances. And yet often we allow our circumstances to rob us of our joy. I was talking to someone the other day and they were going through a very difficult time, and it doesn't mean that the time wasn't difficult, and they said, this is taking away my joy. And I said, no, you're allowing it to take your joy. You're allowing it to rob your joy. We have to see that the joy that Christ is speaking about is not about feelings. It is about a spiritual experience. And what is in the spirit cannot be taken. It cannot be robbed. We can give it away, we can release it, but no one can take it from us. The Bible clearly teaches that joy is available and that it should make us overcome in all circumstances. There's a joy that the deepest trouble can't put out, that nothing can come against it, that the Spirit of God nourishes and nurtures even in the most overwhelming grief. When Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, he said to his followers, I pray that they may have the full measure of my joy within them, And in one chapter earlier, which is 16, he says, you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Now that's pretty amazing when you think who he was speaking to. He was speaking to his disciples. And these men were facing persecution, abandonment, beatings, and a terrible death. And yet Jesus tells them that they would have his joy. He promises to give them a joy that will withstand all of those hardships. I in my life, as I've grown as a Christian, have many times wrestled with the concept of joy. I've asked myself, why does these things affect me so much? Why am I so cast down? Why is my joy not relentless, as the Bible tells me it should be? Sometimes I wonder, do we have the perfect joy that the Bible is speaking about? And we know that if we can, as we go through this message, we'll see as we come through things and we find that joy is unblemished. Now, I'm not talking about emotions here, because that's, God has made us emotional people. But that emotion is to be overcome by the power of the Spirit and to bring us through into that joy that is everlasting. When we look at the scriptures, and I want to read tonight Romans 8, and you've obviously probably guessed I'm speaking from Romans 8, 28 to 35, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Glorified, remember, that's in the past tense. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who died, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for all, how shall we not with him also freely give? He also give us freely all things. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and for the more is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine or nakedness, or peril or a sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we see here that that's pretty amazing. Paul is teaching us that living in a suffering world is marked by brokenness. Paul talks about trouble and persecution, nakedness, poverty, and how Christians are supposed to live in a world like that. Now, we know that we live in the world and we are not part of the world. But we need to understand what the word is really speaking to us. Romans 8 offers three principles for finding joy in suffering. Paul tells us that if we follow Christ, our bad things turn out for our good. Our good things cannot be lost. And our best things are yet to come. And these are the reasons for our joy. And we need to understand those things. You see, our bad things turn out for good. For those loving him, God works together all things for good. And so there are three implicit principles in this part of the scripture. First, this verse says that all things happen to Christians just as they happen to other people. A couple of weeks ago, I got up, I was in a very praising God, rejoicing, and I went out to our letterbox and turned around and fell smack bang over a rock that I didn't see. I went splat, and I really hurt myself. Now, I had a choice at that moment to lie there and feel sorry for myself, and don't think I didn't feel sorry for myself for a minute, because I did. It really hurt. And because I didn't know if I'd broken my back or my hip, which is very possible at my age, or my leg, but I certainly knew I'd done something to my rib. Plus my face, I thought I may have fractured my face, my cheekbone, because it went bang and it was out here. And I laid there on the ground thinking, how in the world am I going to get up? Because I don't get up from the ground at the best of times without a lot of help. And so I had a choice. I could lie there and think, well, if I wait maybe in a couple of hours, John will come home and he'll pick me up. And I can feel really miserable. And, you know, that's true. We can do that. And you know what? I would have laid there and I'd have been there as it works out till 3 o'clock. But I thought, no, Lord, I've got to get up. Now, I got up. I know I got up onto my knees. But if you ask me now how I got up from my knees, I don't know. And you can determine from that what you like. But I was praying in tongues. I was crying. As I went down, I heard, not me, this voice out here screamed Jesus as I hit the ground. And I got up, and I finished what I was doing, which is amazing. And then I went inside, picked up the phone, went laid on the bed, and doesn't matter. But I praise God. I had a cracked rib and a lot of bruises, but I got up. And it could have been a lot worse. Now you see, by the time I got inside, I was praising God. Really praising God. And standing in His strength to overcome. And I have not thought then or since, why did this happen to me? God, You're supposed to save me from these things. If I walk in You, I'm protected. Why did this happen? No, I didn't think that at all. Because these things happen. Now, you can think many things. You can think, well, you silly woman, you should have seen the rock there, or all of these sort of things. And you see, one of the great things is people often say, oh, how were you feeling? Were you feeling negative? Maybe the devil was having a go at you. That's rubbish. I was standing and praising my God, but I fell over. And that's a trivial thing. There are many things that have happened in my life and things that happen in your life. Some of you now are struggling and facing many things. And you see, if we don't understand the concept of Scripture, we start to agonise and argue with God rather than finding His joy in the situation, His overcoming power. We start to say, God, why am I going through this? Why am I facing this? There are many things that happen that are because of our own wrong choices, but there are many things that come out of left field. They just come and whack us. And we think, where did that come from? That doesn't mean that we don't have a moment, as I said, of feeling sorry for myself because it hurt. And moments after that rib caused me great grief. But I praise God that I was able to get up and it didn't hinder me from most of the things I do, because I consider I can either sit home and while I'm feeling pain, or I can get out and let you see I'm in pain and still do what I need to do and get a lot of hugs and encouragement. But that's up to our personal choice. I don't expect everybody to do what I do. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is what the Word of God tells us. It's extremely important for us to understand this, that if we're going to experience relentless, unaffected, unmovable joy, we have to understand that things happen. But what did Jesus say? I will be with you in those things. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. Terrible things, we think, just don't happen to Christians. Well, they do. We heard this morning, and it really touched my heart, the testimony of that man that has literally been told that he only has weeks to live. John and I looked at each other knowingly and thought back to the time that we spent with his cousin over those weeks and led him to the Lord and the transformation in his life, facing death full on and not having... He had more joy in... And his wife only said the other day, as I think about it, so I challenged her, she's not quite ready, but it's coming, that she had never seen him happier. Because it was not an outward expression of happiness, it was an inward revelation of joy. Of a deep joy because Jesus had met him right where he was. The same things happen to everybody. We live in the world, the Bible says we have. The blessings of God come out, the sun, the rain. Those that don't know God receive many of the blessings unwillingly and unknowingly that we receive. And the same things come to us. Paul is saying these same things happen. But that if we love God, we will overcome. The second implication is that when things work together in your life, it's only because of God. It's not the working, it's not the thing that's teaching you, it's God. Paul doesn't say things work together for good. Things never work for good on their own. Rather, if anything good happens, it's because God is working it together. It's our faith in God that works it for good. Early in Romans, Paul discusses how things fall apart when the world is burdened with evil and sin. And if we enter into those things, well, we take the consequences. Things are subject to decay in this world, and everyone will eventually experience that as they pass from this life. Everything falls apart. And this verse tells us that Christians must get rid of their sentimental view and idea of things having to be right. Now I'm a Christian, I can expect skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all my life through, and I'll just skip through life in a very happy way. But it doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that. Things don't always go right. Things can often go wrong. If you don't realise that, you've never stood with someone, a brother or a sister, and made yourself vulnerable enough for them to pour out their heart to you and tell you about some of the things that are going on beyond the smile. You know, we all come along, and I'm the same. I've done it. In fact, a sister shared this with me the other day, and I realised how we do it. You say, "Hello, Christian, how are you?" And before he can answer, he'll say good, because he expects me, I expect him to say that, or he thinks I do, and I move on. Now, we know that that's a form of greeting, but if we really want to know, we need to stand and say, "How's things going with you this week, Christian?" And be ready to listen and be prepared to hear. But often we want to protect ourselves. We don't really want to hear what's going on in Christian's life or in Heather's life, because we want to think that all things are good, because that's what we believe we've bought here. We've bought this all things good at all times, and it isn't so. Most people believe that if things go wrong, we should sue somebody. If we fall over, we should sue someone. If someone backs us into us in the car, we should sue somebody. That's not what God tells us. We're not to do that at all. Christians have to recognise that if our health remains intact, it's simply because God is holding us. My body's together today because God is holding me. And I praise God, because the all things is that I fell splat, but God kept me together. I could have got up in a lot worse state. If people love us, then everything's okay. And they give me a squeeze and a hug, so that means everything's okay. But that's not true. If people love us, it's because God has bound our hearts together by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's teaching us about unity and about loving one another unconditionally. Not loving one another because we say the right things, we do the wrong thing, right things, but loving us in spite of the wrong things we do and say. That's true love. And that's most important in marriage. That we are not perfect, but we are to be bound together in this unconditional love. I was really inspired this morning with that word that came through Luciana, and it's not part of my message, but while I've got an opportunity to really reiterate that, about men standing. It's a very, very powerful word. You see, men are called to love their wives, not love them because they're beautiful, not love them because they're good cooks, not love them because they run after them with their clothes or do all of these things. They are to love them because God has given them to them. They are to love them with an unconditional love. And if a man loves his wife, then the woman will come into the man. And if she doesn't, then she needs to do business with God as well. But man is the one that God has given that authority to. The third part of this, and the most basic, although bad things happen, God works them for good. But this verse does not promise that those who love God will have better circumstances. And that is what I'm getting at tonight. We often think that love God working together means that we're going to have better circumstances. No, it doesn't mean that. Nor does this verse say that bad things are actually good things. No, they're not. bad is bad. That fall hurt and it was bad. There was nothing good about it. Rather, it acknowledges that these things are bad things, but it promises that God will work them feel good. It doesn't mean he'll get you up. I got up and had a broken rib. But I didn't say, well, God, you didn't give me the full package. God, even in that, even though I can't say to you now what good that's working, because often we want to see evidence of things. God is working in me for everlasting. It's a package. It's a complete deal. It's not about me understanding and God spending time explaining all the little nitty-gritties to me so I feel good about myself. It's about me trusting that these things will work for good because I'm called according to that purpose. And it's that purpose I'm after, not the answers of the here and now. It's that purpose, being fulfilled in that purpose. It means that God will work them for good to affect my life. The story of Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus is amazing to me. I love that story. And as I read it, God always shows me more and more. But the thing I want to talk about now is Jesus didn't go to that tomb smiling. He was weeping. It wasn't a good thing. It was a bad thing. Jesus didn't go and say, huh, this is okay, guys. This happened so I could show my glory. Don't worry, it's okay. It's all part of the plan. He didn't say that at all. He went there weeping and grieving. This looks like a bad thing, but it's not. It's really a good thing. No, that's not what Jesus thought. So we need to understand that Jesus felt pain. He felt anguish. He didn't want to give us a sentimental view of suffering. He wanted us to show the reality. If Jesus was like that, when we get alongside someone, we won't know how to show empathy. We'll say, well, you know, and you know, sometimes I find with Christians, just at this point, that we can become very blasé. And we can stand alongside someone and say, well, look, this is okay, let me pray. And that can be, that's wonderful to pray with someone, don't get me wrong, but it can be a cop-out if we're not prepared to stand with them and bear with them and share with them and feel with them. That takes time and that takes effort. And it takes a vulnerability and an opening up of the self. And I believe God's challenging us for that. Because if we can't do that with one another, we'll never be able to minister to the world with their brokenness. People need to know, yes, to lead them to the hope that is in Christ, but to tell them that we're prepared to stand with them and love them and feel for them at that time, be in there with them. The Bible never says anything like that. God will give bad things to good people to affect our lives. But they're still bad. Welcome. Jesus Christ was broken at the tomb. He hates death. He hates loneliness. He hates alienation, pain and suffering. That is why he left his throne of glory to come down to this earth and this world to experience it himself so that he could destroy it without destroying us. Is that powerful? Is that powerful? There's no sentimental views in Christianity. We have to get down to the nuts and bolts of what the Word of God's telling us. The promise is not that if you love God, good things will happen in your life. The promise is not that if you love God, the bad things really aren't bad. They're really good things. The promise is that God will take the bad things and he'll work them for good in totality. Not for you just to say, oh, well, this week that happened, but that's what I see. We don't always see it here, but we will see it. Paul is saying that if God withheld good things, things that you think are good, they would only be good for the short run. You know, when we want to live in all these happy things, they're not good for us. It isn't good for us to be succeeding in everything. It isn't good for us to have everything going our way. We become like spoiled little children, and that's not what God wants in his kingdom. The things that really hurt, foolishness, pride, selfishness, hardness of heart, and the belief that you don't need God, they're the things that won't work for you. They're the things that will destroy you. Our joy is called to be impervious, which means undestroyable. It means unaffectable. If you hold on to the principles that God has given us, we shouldn't be shocked or surprised when things happen. And that's one of the biggest things I find, that because we have this wrong notion, it's not only the thing that happens, but a lot of Christians go into panic and shock. How could this happen to me? This isn't the Christianity I signed up for. And I always remember, and I've said it before, that there was a movie with Goldie Hawn in it. It was called Private Benjamin. And she gets signed up to the army and she thinks it's all going to be wonderful, and she's comes from a wealthy family. She gets there and given her backpack and she's got to march out in the rain, and she says, I think I've been sent to the wrong place. This isn't what I signed up for. And sometimes we're like that. We think, this can't be happening to me. Lord Jesus died so that I wouldn't suffer and I wouldn't go through all these things. And so we go into shock. And then we go into shock, and then we go into disbelief, and then we start to question God, and then we get into a reeling mess. Our good things can never be lost. We need to love God and trust Him. If you've been a Christian for a period of time, you know all about what I'm talking about, or you should. And if you don't, I pray that you'll get a new concept tonight. Many Christians, in fact, I heard someone say it again the other day, they have what I call a blessing box. Or they use the scripture when they're going through a difficult time, they flick through and they say, Lord, and they open it up and they find a scripture. And you know, Romans 8:28 is one of those scriptures that people read it out of context. And I'll just take that scripture and say, oh, well, this is okay. It could be a teenager. I haven't got the grade I wanted. But that's okay. God's got something better. No, you haven't got it because maybe you haven't studied or whatever. Or we didn't get that house, but God's got something better. No, that isn't always the case. Sometimes you just don't get it. And that's all there is about it. It's just not yours. Because people don't look at the scripture before and after. And I've read the whole scripture, or that part of it. Example, Romans 8:28 assures them, they assure themselves that when bad things happen, then good things will come after. There's a little word in between that scripture that we read, and it indicates this, and it says, for. All things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son. And that's why those things happen. Bad things don't happen because there's a devil running around trying to trip us up. Many things that happen to us, God allows for our good, to teach us something. That is His purpose. It isn't the devil that's in control of our lives. It isn't us. It's Jesus Christ who has paid the penalty to have the right to choose to be with us. And if I'm in God's hands, I don't want to be in anybody else's, because no matter what happens to me, it's going to be for my good. I believe that. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. God does not promise you a better circumstance of life if you love Him. He promises you a better life. There's a big difference. I want the better life. I don't know about you. Joy goes beyond our circumstances. It is beyond all things. It cannot be broken. It cannot be taken. How dare we interpret verse 28 as joy that is dependent on things? There's an important principle. Jesus did not suffer so that you would not suffer in the flesh. He suffered that you would overcome and you would live with Him in eternity. He suffered so that when you suffer, you'd become like Him. Do you think spoiled people become like anybody that's worth being anybody? No. And good parents try to guide and teach their children to be good and strong and sensible. And Jesus Christ wants that for us. The gospel does not promise you a better life circumstance. As I said, it promises you a better life. He doesn't intend to explain the doctrine of predestination or address the issues that arise when you mention it. Jesus wants you to trust him. He uses this word to comfort us. Something that is predestined is fixed. What Paul means is that if you love God, you can count on the promises and that they are absolutely fixed. That's what he's trying to get across to us in this scripture. That what God says is done. Now, when we think about being predestined, we need to understand that the word used here is morpha, and that means to metamorphose us. He promises to change us, not in the outward exterior, but in the very inner essence of our being, to the likeness of Christ. To be a Christian is to become passionately in love with the character of Jesus. The good that God is moving us towards is eternity. But apart from that, the good that he's working us through today is his likeness, that we would become like him. Because in ourselves, we've got nothing to attract others. We can all be nice today, but we can wear thin tomorrow. We can all become used to one another. It must be that we're bound by the Spirit of God. That is life. He is life. One of the most astounding things in Romans 8 is this. And those he predestined, he called, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Glorified is said in the past tense. Shouldn't Paul say, the ones he foreknew, he predestined and justified and will glorify? No, because the apostle is so absolutely certain that you are bound into God's glory. Are you certain of that? Do you say, I am becoming, or are you saying, I am glorified? Now, we know the outworking of that is daily happening, but we need to know that it is ours to have. Do you understand? It's a message in itself, but we need to be looking what the Word of God says. It doesn't speak about coming. It speaks about past. Jesus Christ has already done the work, and we need to be growing in that. It's not unattainable. It is there for us for our reach. He writes of the glorification as an accomplished fact. He talks about it with past tense because it's as good as done. God is not going to let anything in life get between you and that goal. You are predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, and we need to knuckle down and get with the program, being completely conformed into his likeness. The best things are yet to come. So this brings me to my final point. Why we can be so joyful no matter what? Because your bad things turn out for good. Your good things can never be lost, and the best is yet to come. If you understand what is to come, you can handle anything here. If you understand it from God's point of view, you can stand and overcome in anything here. Someone said, I believe that suffering will be healed and made up for, that in the world's finality at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all of our hearts, for the comforting of resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, of all the blood that has been shed, and that it will make it not just possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. I don't want you to think that this talk about glory and above heaven trivializes suffering, because it doesn't. When you cut me, I bleed. You hurt me, I hurt. When we're failed, we are failed. When we hurt, when we get sick, it's painful. Of course it hurts. But my God is able to be my strength. He is able to be with us if we invite him in, if we understand what the scripture is talking about. Our souls are so great and our suffering is so deep that nothing but the promises of God can overcome it. The purposes of Jesus Christ and his presence. Do you see Jesus? Do you see him? Do you read about him and just think about him, or do you see him? Do you feel his presence by his Spirit in you, with you? Is he as your first thought when you face these difficulties. Lord, I don't understand why this is happening, but I know you're here with me in it and you will make sense of it. You will bring the balance. Jesus Christ wants us to be centered in him. And when we're centered in him, we start to see things from his perspective, not our own. Our own demands answers. Our own demands a peaceful ride. But what sort of people would we become? Glory does not trivialize broken human brokenness. It's the only thing that takes it seriously. What else could possibly deal with the hurts of our heart but Jesus Christ? Our soul was too great for him for anything else. He came and died for you and for me. He's in the life with you. He's in the walk with you. And he says he will work everything for good. He won't take it away necessarily. He won't hold you from it happening, but he will be with you in it. And he will teach you all about what he's doing. And I know in my life there have been times I can look back and say, thank you, Lord, that happened, for what I have learned, the sweetness of his company, the awesome completeness of his fellowship, and the power and the strength that he has given in those situations. If we didn't have difficult situations, we would never, ever test and know his power. We would never understand his completeness. So, Father God, I just pray that, Lord, you would take my stumbling words, Lord, Father God, and that you would bring the purpose of your word to each heart. That, Lord, you would continue to transform us into that glory that has already been established for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that, Lord, we would not be a grumbling people, but that we would be a people, Lord, who would stand in your strength and know your overcoming power. That, Father, we could say that because I am predestined into all of your glory, because, Lord, there is neither life nor death, powers or principalities, angels, demons, swords, there is nothing that can separate me from your love in Christ Jesus. Then, Lord God, we will stand and say with confidence that I know that all things work for good for me. For I know that I love you, Lord, and I've been called according to your will and purpose. And in having that confidence, I can trust you, Lord, with my very life, with my very future. We just thank you and praise you, Father, that you might minister that to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.